for the last two messages at least, I dealt with, you might call it the subject, definitely call it the subject of reprobation, though I didn't do that. I came upon the side that you study from, then arrived at your subject. But I dealt with Balaam. I'm not going back to give any review concerning this man, for most of us were aware of the fact that the light that we have on him in the New Testament, as Peter gives us light concerning him and Jude, but Peter particularly so, would have us to understand right in the beginning of his writings that he's dealing with false prophets. And these false prophets, by the way, were prototype, I guess I might say, of the last days that we're living in. So I hope that bore on our minds the Spirit of God taught us as we studied this man Balaam's life. I made promise, and I'll try to stick with that now this morning, that I'd come back to another message and study with you the final character of the New Testament, none other than Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. Before we go to the study of this particular character, there are other characters in the Word of God that come under the searchlight in respect to the subject matter that we're dealing with. I mentioned some of them, King Saul and Ishmael, if you wanted to pick up that character, and on you go. But there was another character in studying last 2 or 3 weeks that I picked up that we had studied before, and was Abimelech. It was a person, turn over at the 20th chapter of Genesis for a moment. Let's pick up a nugget or two here before we go further. Genesis 20. And look at something here that's happened here. As far as I understand from all the theological works that I've been exposed to and men who preach, no one ever laid claim to the fact that Abimelech was a believer. He's just a heathen king down here. And it happened that Abraham and Isaac both fell into that area, and a certain thing took place concerning that king and Isaac's wife and Abraham's wife. And it is unusual here. Again, you get into, we do not dare sanction sin, but yet God in his infinite wisdom so protects his people that he never lets the wicked do anything for them. At the end of the way, he'll tell that crowd, said, now listen, said, you never gave me one drink of water, you never visited me when I was in prison, not one time. You didn't do anything, not one thing did you ever do to the least of these little ones of mine. See? Though we're benefited by these folks. Somebody, I believe White and I were talking last night, folk living around, and said, well, a good neighborhood really is a good neighborhood in the sense of people, they're religious. I suppose if they're saved, everybody else around me is saved, but that's up to God. But it's just a good neighborhood to live in. And I said, well, it's a sanctified neighborhood. Well, that's right. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about God separating people just like he did the Israelites down in Goshen, brother. They were in Egypt. But God saw to it that there's a particular spot for those people. And I think we should rejoice in that we do have such, and even as a people under this particular nation. So this fellow Abimelech, something happened here. I just wanted to give you a nugget or two that I'd studied in the 20th chapter of the book of Genesis. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, there's always been arguing whether he told the truth or not, but whether he just handled the truth recklessly and stretched the truth so far as you could see through it, just thin, you know. Well, if you get in trouble right here, forget about what Abraham did and watch what his son did. He told a barefaced lie. Wasn't no sister he married. So you see, if daddy wants to tell the truth about something, well, 9 times out of 10, the child will pick it up. If he tells something else about the child, he'll say, well, it's good enough for me. And listen what happened here. Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And look at the pains that Almighty God went to deal with this heathen king, and by the way, in behalf of Sarah and Abraham. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. He took pains to come to him in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. Now, but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife, in relationship to that woman. Conjugal relationship here. Said, you're a dead man. I just put the stamp on you, you're dead. And Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? I'm not going into that. Said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she, even she herself, said he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands I've done this thing. They lied to me. They told me something I didn't. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of thine heart. You're not telling me anything, but I'm going to tell you something. That's generally the case, you know, when you go to arguing a case with God. Say, well, I didn't do, I did do. Well, I know what you did, so I'm just going to tell you what you did. I'm doing the talking. Listen to this. Listen to this. I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. He did that, didn't he? He sure did, brother. He did more than that. He simply shut the womb, those people up there, until the excitement was over, brother. God did that for a bunch of heathens and sent the whole shooting match, if I understand correctly, to eternity night. And I'm not sanctioning sin, but I'm telling you, when time comes for Abimelech, if you read the story right there, time comes for Abimelech to offer sacrifice and so on and so forth, said, I'm sorry I did this. I didn't mean to do that. God said, well, I said, we got one around here. I'm going to have to pray for you. My soul, had Abraham pray for me. Well, one reason why I had it, somebody said, well, why'd you have Abraham? Man asked me one time, why'd you have a man at the will of God? You heard that kind of statement. Why did they have Abraham pray for him? I said, number one, Abimelech couldn't pray. He wasn't no praying man. So much for that. Here, look what God does for somebody like this and say, is that a believer? Looks like he did more for Abimelech than he did for Abraham. He did it for his own sake, his own glory, his own good. But I tell you what, when you begin to study the Word of God, the book gets big on you, and it doesn't take it long to make you think you don't know too much. Turn to the 38th division of the Psalm this morning. Let me get a verse right here that sort of stuck with me for in reading the Psalms. I was picking up Judas, but this didn't have any direct relationship to Judas. But it did have some relationship possibly here to what we've been studying again this morning here. Here's a God-called man. When you're reading the Word of God, you're liable to read the language of anybody. Somebody said, well, the Bible is truth and nothing but the truth. And I beg that person's pardon. It's full of lies. Everything that Satan ever quote, anytime it's a quotation from the devil, it's a lie. And all of his children never did anything but lie. So you better watch about the Bible just being truth and nothing but truth. But when you're reading from an inspired writer, who that is inscribed to, for example, the Psalms are the writings of David, you're not listening and reading to somebody who was unregenerate for 40 years and God had him write the Bible and one day decided to be better to make a decision. By the way, here's a man, a holy man of old. Holy men of old. Spake as they were moved by God, but they weren't sinless. This is the thing that strikes me. Now listen to David here. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Here's why I'm saying that. This fits in right here. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. But that's the same writer, Brother Gill brought to our attention this morning. I'm saying the same writer from whence the quotation was brought to our attention this morning from Romans 4. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. And sin is not imputed. We know that. But listen how David feels about himself. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. How about that next verse? Huh? My wounds stink. That's not too pleasant when you go to find it in the Hebrew. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Foolishness is sin. See? I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. That's the same man whom the New Testament gives us light on this character and said, as David saith in the Psalm, blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin, and still more blessed is the man to whom God imputes righteousness without work. And yet here's the testimony of this man. Some would have you think today, say, well, this is the Old Testament, and that's the New Testament. Now, brother, he's quoting from the Old Testament, when he's quoting the fourth chapter right there. So much for that. I just thought I'd read that few verses right there before they came to mind. Into focus with me as I studied along the line of trying to discern between the flesh and the spirit. Have you ever been real honest with yourself and conscientious with yourself, and you take off with the thought in mind that this is of the Lord? This is of the Lord. And before you got through with this being of the Lord, your good was evil spoken of because of the fact that you couldn't blame a soul but yourself. Now, if you're a child of God, you've been down that road. And if you're a child of God, you'll be down that road again. It's not over with. So you've got that awful struggle as to trying to live like the plane would like. Just, I got to hit this beam and come in on it, or brother, I'll miss the whole runway. So that's the awful struggle of the child of God's life, is wrestling with the fact, is this... Like I think last Sunday we were talking about the service over with, and I made the statement again that the book of Hebrews, the interpretation of the book of Hebrews, is written concerning reprobates. But he turns right straight around and gives you a warning as a child of God and says, take heed, brethren, lest ye also, see, talking about folk who were carried away and died in their sin, folk just like we've been preaching on. So when you begin to look at these characters, and I don't think I can't do it, in preaching on such characters as Balaam and Judas and Saul and Abimelech and on you go, and studying on Wednesday night too, we picked up Esau and others, it's impossible for me to do it. It brings me to a place in preaching on characters like this where I wish I didn't have to preach on them. I'm honest about it. Wish I didn't have to preach on them. I'm glad there's other things in the Word of God that come into focus to preach on. For you look at a character like I'm fixing to deal with this morning, a fellow called Judas Iscariot, and you say, I would have taken the same position as these 11 disciples took. I would have swore, if you'll pardon the expression, on a stack of Bibles that this man's the same man. Well, you couldn't have taken any other kind of position. And I hardly know where to start with the character this morning. I picked up from just studying an outline that you possibly could follow if you wanted to follow it. And that's always the case with an outline like this. The person of Judas Iscariot. It's studying the man's person. You might even pick up his name, which is very pliable. It's a good word. It's got some meaning to it. It's a matter of someone who's consoling and walking in the paths that we would walk in. Even his name. Whoever, mom and daddy, when they named him, I'm sure they didn't name him with the thought in mind that one day that young man he'd show what he was and hang himself. I'm sure of that. I also picked up second profession. If you were following homiletical outline, which I can't preach from too well, and not only his person, but his profession. And by profession, I mean he was a professing child of God. And not only that, but on top of his profession, he had a position that he maintained. And he maintained that position, I think, to the extent that he filled that position. The book of Acts there speaking, Judas, the part that Judas had taken, but I don't think that just in part, I think he had a certain part. He was numbered among those 12. He was one of the 12. And then, lastly, if you wanted to follow it, well, his portion, that's what happened to him when you see his performance bring him to that particular place in life. So it's a hard part, and the gentleman tried to put this man's life together, especially from the testimony that we have. But I believe that the first time that that Judas is said to be speaking, a quotation from Judas, is found in the 26th chapter of Matthew. Turn over there. I think this is the first time that... Excuse me, that's not the first time. It's in the 12th chapter of John, where the occasion of the anointing of the Savior there. And this is said to be by the writers, and I think they're right from the harmony of the Gospels, to find this is the first time we ever hear any utterance from Judas. Sometimes, a man speaking, you can determine to some extent and to a great extent which way he's going, what light he has on his own Christian so-called experience. But sometimes you can't. False prophets are said to be the folk like this particular character. I rather think from Matthew chapter 10, I guess, is there where the Lord called these folk, that Judas had as much power. God granted Judas as much power as did any of those folk. And they went about casting out devils. I think Judas could stand at the end of the way and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out devils? I don't think there's any question of what he did that. But you see, that's the whole thing in a nutshell. So here in this 12th chapter, let's read a few verses. See if we can... And let the Lord speak. He knew Judas from the beginning. He said he was a thief. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that set up the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Don't read the next verse for a little while. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now here's the person of Judas. If you don't go farther in the verse of Scripture there and look at him, here's a person, and the first thing, we're taking him now before the veneer comes off of him, and the first thing you'd notice about Judas here, and he soon speaks more than he spoke here, but speaking here, you'd say, well, what's wrong with what this man's saying? Well, you begin to analyze it, that he's honest about this thing. He's saying this money should be taken and given to the poor. Not by contrast, if you'll think for just a moment, what an insult to the Son of God as he stands here too, and Mary, who anoints the feet of the Lord, anoints the body of the Lord Jesus Christ unto burial, and Judas standers, and this should have been given to the poor. That's like Mary and Martha, when Martha much cumbered with serving there. There wasn't nothing wrong with her keeping house. There wasn't nothing wrong with that in other places she took the lead. But the problem was, by contrast, the Son of God there, the unethical, ill-mannerly mannerism that she exercised, the Son of God here. You mean to come in here and help me clean up? That's what she took is a contrast between the two. Well, such is the case here. Judas, if you just look at his color for just a moment, say, oh, but he's ignoring what this money was spent for. Now listen to what's said then. He said, this he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag, and bear what was put therein. Now this is the Holy Spirit's accusation against him here. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein, and neither did he care for the Lord Jesus Christ's burial. You can add that to that. This is just it. He's a thief. He had the bag and bear what was put therein. Well, listen what the Lord said. And then said Jesus, leave her alone. Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not with you always. See, by contrast, there's nothing wrong with helping the poor. I think we ought to really know what I don't cherish this like our former evangelist Dusty Rhodes used to say, that he would do this and he'd do that and hope a famine would come, but at the same time he always wanted to eat well. Well, I'll be real honest about it. I hope if a famine comes, it don't get all of us. We'll visit other people's gardens and truck patches first. See, that's the way you feel about it. You actually do. You don't want to go hungry. You're not courting martyrdom. But by the same token, when you look at such an occasion as this right here, you'll find out right quick, that the poor, you have nothing wrong with. Do good to all men as much as the life in you. And we take into our bosom 3 meals a day, a good place to sleep, and say, well, you can't help people. I know, but men are not created equal. I would be one of those folk who wouldn't know what it was to do with a dollar while I'd feed myself, or just waste it or whatnot, if it were not the fact that God gives me that kind of ability. So the poor you have with you always, and I said this before, but it fits in here about missionary enterprises. It is not the true appeal of the Word of God to appeal to people and say, well now, do this for the poor in Africa, do this for the poor in China, do this for the poor in certain places, do this with the thought in mind that you won't always have the poor with you. And all of this idea coming out from our so-called government officials as to how to handle the poor. There's nothing wrong with taking into consideration the poor, but you'll always have them with you. And you've never seen a missionary yet that didn't come back and tell you the situation was worse than it was when you started. You're not going to help the situation. I'm not preaching this morning to change the complexion of this old world. It's getting worse. Every time I preach, you can say, and somebody said about the second coming, so why don't the Lord come then if he's sympathetic? There'd be more people go to hell tomorrow than there was today. Why, sure, that's so. But Judas said that with the thought in mind that he was blank concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no interest in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. And it's said that he was a thief there. He was a thief there. It's the first time any word is given concerning him speaking that gives us a little light on the subject here. That's what the Lord had to say. Let's look at the 26th chapter of this Gospel of Matthew then together. I mentioned that. Let's go to it and see what we get here. If I don't plan to come back to the subject, I hope I'm being led to another subject. And if I were to take that in the order that I mentioned to you, I should read from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Turn back to the 10th chapter. Let's get that before we go to the 6th chapter, because I must acknowledge the fact that here's a calling. Here's a calling. When you begin to think of Judas, you're not thinking of one of what would be called the offscouring of the folk in Jerusalem at that time. This man was not only well esteemed by the 11 there, but Almighty God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ walking the shore of Galilee chose this man along with the 12, and he didn't inform anybody why he chose. Well, my goodness, suppose you were living in that hour and say, well, the Lord said, come on, follow me, get rid of your fishing nets and come on. You say, what a calling. Of all these folk around here, I know sometimes you see Peter going back, but after all, with a high calling, he chose 12, and he didn't choose but 12 at that particular time. He chose those 12, and he didn't say, now, Peter, you'll stand, and John, you'll fall, and Judas, no, he didn't do that. He just chose to be respectful to anything except he called. And he called them for a purpose. That's the thing you need to see right here. So he didn't explain to anybody. Well, they wondered. They wondered, naturally, is anything about us different from anybody else other than the fact that we've been called of the lonely Galilean here and we believe him to be the Son of God? They accepted that for Peter in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, don't turn there, in the closing verses, as a spokesman to that crowd, still believed that Judas was a sound believer. He said, we are sure, we all, he took to all, we're all sure that thou art the Christ, a professional of true faith there that he had exercised right there. And the Lord corrected him. He said, Peter, said you wrong. He said, you didn't know what I know. Judas is a thief. Okay, look here where they're called. And when he had called unto him, or to himself, his 12 disciples, Now, I stand to be corrected. I interrupt from the rest of your preaching, and you subject interrupting when I'm preaching, and I guess I'll go to it. Fine, if you want to ask a question, since the tape goes out to question, not coming in with clear answers, but that won't hurt us. You can't hear too well, but that's the only thing about a tape. I wish we had a system where you could have just as good a hearing from back there somewhere as you could up here at time. But he called unto himself 12 disciples. And if there's any reason in these verses of Scripture to believe that he did not give Judas the same kind of power that he gave the rest of them, well, put your hand up. And he gave them, and the subject is 12 of them, and he gave them power against unclean spirits. Judas, do you have that kind of power? You better bet I have. Unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, except one disease. Brother, that's no forgiveness. They couldn't do nothing for Judas. Now, you can pray for a man. Scripture says, as believers, we can pray for one another. Says, man's sick, so ask him why he's sick. I think the slightest problem that you have in life, says, well, why is this problem come from? Now, somebody says, that's fetishism, and you're asceticism, and you're falling into a trap right here. But listen, the Scripture teaches us beyond any question that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord. He plainly tells you those kind of things. Well, now here is a group of people called the 12 apostles, and they all have the same kind of power as I see it. And then he gives the name of them. I'm going to read the first verse again. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. I would say at the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and about that 14th and 21st verse, will be the pattern of Judas at the judgment bar. Did not I cast out devils? Did not I prophesy? Did I not do many marvelous works in thy name? That's not the problem, brother. I never knew you. Now, that's sad, isn't it? I don't preach on a subject like this without... I know that I love who God loves. I know that. But at the same time, brother, it's something to be loved of God. It's something to be loved of God. And like I was emphasizing this morning, that while you were teaching, he has assumed responsibility of us. And regardless of what comes or what goes, if God in Christ gave himself for us, he'll never let us go. Otherwise, we would go. We head that way. And it appears to us like we're headed that way for good at times. But not so. Not so. That's the assurance that we have. We're his. Someone said in reading after the character Judas, said that the Lord did not refuse Judas taking the money, but he did refuse him taking his sheep. He cared for his sheep. He stuck with his sheep. You see, he wasn't one of them. All right, in this 26th chapter now of the book of Matthew, let's go just a little farther right here. You see the Lord's Supper. You see the Garden of Gethsemane, and then you begin to see near that 45th verse there, and there's where we'll start. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. 1 hour is over, and another hour we're entering into it. I see the Scriptures there. Rise up, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Say, who's with him right here now? He's showing his color here. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayeth him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold me fast. Hold him fast. Someone said all kisses are not kisses, some are candy kisses. you're not real. A kiss in the scripture is not necessarily a matter of showing your affection by a whole lot. With old Joab, I believe it was, there in the Old Testament, one of those writers, while speaking to what he thought he'd make a man think was a friend to a friend, he had the javelin under his coat. You remember that? That may not have been the one that's over there in 2 Samuel somewhere where we can study those. Anyhow, it's a kiss through the scripture shows many times that that don't necessarily mean affection. Now, Judas kissed the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and killed him, and kissed him. Hail, Master. Call him Master. You call me Master and Lord. And so it is. But you also are a betrayer. Hail, Master, and kissed him. And that's what the Lord said to him. This certainly is sarcastic and derogatory with cover when he said, And Jesus saith unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Friend? He had acted as a friend. Of course, the Son of God knew who he was all the time. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And on we go. There's no use to study that further there in respect to Judas' actions, for there they are. Here's one. He had the same power the rest of them had, and had insight into who the Lord Jesus Christ was, and that through his trickery, we'll see to it that you get the right person, so I'll just kiss him. I suppose that if you were to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke give the particular occasion of the supper and of the Garden of Gethsemane and of the Lord Jesus Christ being betrayed. If you were to study them, I've studied them, you're not going to get too much more information from those three writers than we just gave. They don't give any more information other than just one saying one little thing and another one saying something else. To the extent that they give us the light that's needed for us from this particular viewpoint. But there's something here that I brought to your attention more times than one in that 26th chapter that I think we all should look at again. And that's found in verse 25, I believe it is. Oh, let's go back just a little way. This is before the betrayal here. Now the first day, verse 17, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house, and with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. I don't think there's any question about Judas observing supper. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began, look at the language here, and they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Every one of them, they began, it didn't say we left out anybody, they began to say, Lord, is it I? I really believe that they wondered, did this awful sin that was committed by Judas, was it theirs to commit? I don't think they were just asking for a man or something. They said, Is it I? He said, Somebody go betray me. Is it I? And listen to the next verses here. And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the beast, the same shall betray me, which is pretty much of a general statement, I think. You've got to have more light here in just a moment. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Now, that's not much encouragement to a believing child of God to ask the question, Am I that person? You see what I'm saying? It's just that searching. They were saying, in essence, Now, one of you going to betray me? I'm not going to tell you which one did. And I believe they wholeheartedly asked the question, Oh, one of us, is it I, who shall, by my action, set forth the fact that it had been better for me if I had never been born. Now, if it's better for a person to have never been born, that person's sure not going to heaven. He's going to hell. That's the kind of question to ask. What's searching language? What's searching language? Well, they've all asked. No, they haven't. Wait a minute. Just 11 of them ask. Look at the next verse. Now go back and pick the feathers off of those verses for a little while and look at it. And they, verse 22, and they were exceeding sorrowful. And began every one of them. And when every one of them had had their asking, then Judas, verse 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He put a little taint to it they didn't put. They said, is it I? He said, Master, is it I? He called him Master. Master, is it I? He said unto him, said, you're doing the talk. Had it pretty well covered, brother, I think. And had those disciples pretty well confused as to who they were. Turn to the first chapter of Acts. Let's see what we get in the next few moments. You're saying something of the person of Judas and his profession in being called. And this is coming down here now to a portion of that man's calling that fit into this group of people called these apostles here. I think I might say something right here. If you're with me now in the first chapter of Acts, you got a spokesman again called Peter. Got a spokesman called Peter. If the calculations are correct concerning most Bible scholars, a little hard for me to just settle right down today, but from the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ until Pentecost was 40 days. It hadn't been but about a month or so, not over 5 or 6 weeks, since Peter had also denied his Lord. Now you mean to tell me that God had chosen Peter, a man who would like to forget that forever, get that off his mind. You mean to tell me that God has chosen Peter to give what I would call a shocking description of the death of Judas. And what he did. Yes. That's right. That's right. What shall he do about it? He'll go give you just exactly what God calls for. And it's Peter who's standing up in verse 15. We'll touch on this as we can here for a moment and look at it. Some of the things are nuggets there. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Look what he's laying down here to start with, brother. This is of a divine origin. This is the counsel of God. All eternity had been laid out in the Old Testament scriptures. Of course, is what they had then only. Having the old, that the scriptures must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. The Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took him. There's several things in that verse of scripture that you need to study. I sure don't have time to study with you this morning. But this word guide right here is a good word to study. You'll find it again in the second chapter of Romans in the 19th verse, sir. Those scriptures you should be able to pick them up yourself. 2:19. He's talking about the Jew, and knowest God's will, and approves the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them which walketh in darkness, and all the while you're walking in darkness yourself, is what the context says there. He is a guide. It's not the same word, that the eunuch said to Philip, how shall I understand except some man guide me? It's closely associated with the word, but one of them's teach and the other's guide, just guide you into this particular vicinity where this where the Son of God was. So guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, going right back to what we just read a few moments ago, with the 12 being called. For he was numbered with us. And not only was he numbered with those 12 as they saw him numbered, but he was numbered in eternity. His number turned up, brother. If you'll pardon the expression, his number turned up. His number turned up. He was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. I referred to it just a moment ago, just alluded to it, and had obtained part of this ministry. I don't think the scripture's saying at all that Judas died short of finishing his ordained ministry that God sent him out there to do. Certainly didn't. That's not what he's saying. He said that portion of the ministry that could be contributed to Judas is what he finished. He is one of the 12. That's 1/12 of it there. That's what he's saying. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. I'm saying the description that Peter gives here is not like the description back there in the Gospel. That's what I'm saying. He's forced under God the Holy Spirit to tell a detailed account of what he did. Now this man, he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. This man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst of all his, and all of his bowels goes out. Time has caught me, but you really need to study this verse here with the light that you get from the Gospels, for some of the writers seem to think, now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And that this field is the field where it was buried. I don't think so. What is the reward of iniquity? And this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. They're talking about some other piece of money he had rather than the 30 pieces of silver. Well, he didn't purchase that field. Here he didn't purchase that with the 30 pieces of silver. He took that back. You remember? Let's go a little further. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of, and some seem to think, and I agree with them, that what is being purchased here was part of his unjust, thievery way of doing business all along. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. I think this is literal as to what he did. He simply burst asunder in the manner in which he killed himself. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue a Salamis. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his office a bishopric let another take. Wherefore, these men which have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from our midst, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And of course they pointed to right here, and picked this from Matthias, and you seldom ever hear of him anymore, for he fits in as the 12. That's the ordained order here of God, just simply setting him in there and putting him in a position to fill the place that Judas had occupied. What was wrong with Judas? What caused Judas to do this? What harm had the Son of God done to Judas? He had picked him, he had chosen him, he had put him among the 12 right there. I tell you what, that passage over in 1 Timothy 6:10 still remains. We hate to face these things, but they're there, and we must face them. I said something to someone some time back about this particular passage of Scripture, and they said, well, that just can't be the problem with every problem that we have. Well, it remains that indirectly so it is a problem with all the problems that we have. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 is that verse of Scripture there that we want to look at for just a moment to see if we can settle it with our closing remarks here about what happened to Judas. What, practically speaking, what happened to him? So in that verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, we come down through there speaking of teaching others and teaching them otherwise and why we should consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on we come to it, hit that 10th verse. For the love of my... Well, it goes back to verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and the snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And Judas is called the son of perdition. It fits so well here. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I picked up a closing remark from one of the writers that I followed, and this particular occasion here in the book of Acts where Peter is speaking, he said that he was one with us, he was chosen with us, he was part of us, and the Lord Jesus Christ said himself that Peter went to, Judas went to his own place. He might go to his own place. His own place. And this man made a statement I thought was good. His own place. He said he didn't mean to say that in eternity he had filled the gap with the 11 again. He'd be one of the 12. So that wasn't what he's saying there. He's saying that while with those 12, he did not fit in. His own place, the place that he was placed in for a time, was not a fitting place for this man Judas. Didn't fit. He didn't fit. But he said that he might go to his own place, the place where he was going. I thought this terrible, but so. The place where he is going would be a fitting place for him. Why? He got eternity ahead of him with thieves and robbers and liars and all those folk who go. That awful place called the lake of fire. I thought the man really kept stone right well when he said, here's Judas. He said he's heading to a place where he'll fit in. So he didn't fit the bill, other than the fact that he was numbered with the 12, and that for the purpose of doing the very job that he did. And you can say nothing more and nothing less than what his way was ordained, just as much as the rest of the 12. So when you look at such a thing as reprobation, and you mustn't fight it, you must accept it, and just scream out to God and thank God for the fact that you're not among those folk, that he chose you for keeps. He said, in John 17, pray. He said, I haven't lost any except one, that son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, and that the eternal counsel of God might be fulfilled. So when you're looking at the reprobate, you're looking at him from the standpoint too, of the fact, well, I thought that man was a believer. I thought he was a believer. They esteemed Judas. They put him in a position that to them they thought he was fitting and proper for that position. Along with that, he appeared to be. They didn't know him. The Lord knew him. He said from the very beginning, I knew who would betray me. Well, we come back this evening again at 4:30 for our evening service. Brother Lane will be speaking. We'll always have a few things for those of us who represent the group around here in the official capacity of representing them that we need to discuss. We did have a request for a letter from one of the folk who had come our way for a short time. We need to look at that and see what to do about it and other things as well. So drop back here as we have opportunity to do so again this evening as we meet together. Let's stand.